Hallelujah. Good evening, everybody. For those of you, not us, who are back from the trip, welcome home. Glad to see people made it back safe and sound, and looking forward to hearing a lot of good testimonies from how God used the teams up in there. What a great opportunity, to be about His business. And looking forward to that. Also an update on Marion Dozier. We sent that email about that minor heart attack she had experienced. She was able to go through a procedure there at the hospital, and they put a stent in, and she's recovering at this time, so the procedure went well. So just continue to pray for her and lift her up, and let's see, Father, you do a work in her body. Hallelujah. Let's turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. And we do want to continue on where we left off this morning. To getting that ignition turned on in that car, that power of God in our life. We know that we have power. We know we have the presence of God. But how do you get it going in your life? And that's what we've been speaking towards. And we have a lot of Christians who know, but they don't do. They know, or they do too much. And we mentioned the activity versus the passivity. And many Christians think, if I just do and do and do and do more, then finally I'll be accepted by God. God will move on my behalf. And His power will be evident in my life. And that's not the case. We saw in Galatians how Paul admonished and rebuked the Galatians, saying, you who begun in the Spirit, will you be made perfect in the flesh? And the answer is no. That 15 extra minutes is not going to change your life in such a way that God's power is finally going to be able to move in your life because you're finally worthy of it. That's not the way it works. Well, then the other mentality is, well, then if activity isn't it, then passivity is. And so I'm just going to let go and let God, and He'll work in me to will and to do, and I'm just going to lay back and be ushered into the gates of heaven by the angels, and it's going to be a wonderful life. Well, that's not quite it either. Yes, the Spirit's working in us, but we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We must bring out what God has put within. And so it's not activity and it's not passivity, so what is it? And Paul gives us those answers in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And that's where we left off this morning. And that's a nutshell. But these prayers by Paul, we went through two of them now, they're just so powerful. I mean, the depths that Paul goes to, the depths at which he digs into the spiritual realm is just mind-boggling. And we spent an hour, 45 minutes this morning, going over just two phrases. Now we're going to move faster tonight. But still, the depth that's within these verses is just mind-boggling. And we saw, first of all, chapter 3, verse 14, that Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is a mouthful. But once you can grab a hold of that, it will change your life. You will live as you've never lived before. You will have victory like you've never known before. You will move in the power of God like you've never known before. Why? How can you say that? Well, because verse 20 says that this God who empowers you is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that you could ask or think. Not just do adequately, but do more than adequately. And not just more than adequately, but exceedingly above adequately. And not just exceedingly above, abundantly exceedingly above. And the hyperbole and the superlatives that Paul uses to make the point, there's a lot of power there, and it's available to you if you follow these principles. It's at our fingertips. Why do we wallow in the sandbox when the ocean is before us? How we get so distracted. And so this power here is available to us. And the things that we spent the time on this morning were verses 14, where he says, first off, I bowed my knee. And we mentioned that's not the position of prayer. Paul here is speaking of the attitude of the heart. We said that so many times in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, the posture for prayer was standing. Remember Jesus when he rebuked the Pharisees? When you stand praying, don't pray as the Pharisees do. And so the posture for prayer was standing, it was lying down. Kneeling happened, but it wasn't as common as those two. And so Paul here isn't given a position of prayer, he is given the heart attitude of prayer. So when you come to Father, the beginning of this staircase to heaven that we talked about, this staircase to the power of God starts on that ground floor before the first step. And that ground floor is worship and humility. We bow our knee to God. We don't question Him. We don't have unbelief in Him. We don't think we know better than Him. We don't come in our own ability. And you notice that today, tonight, as we continue on, this principle of humility and lowliness and emptying and inability and inadequacy are very central truths to having the power of God in your life. Because the moment you think you can do something is the moment you cease to be able to. The moment you think you stand, that's the moment you fall. And we referenced our knowledge this morning to where that passage from Paul is, knowledge puffs up. But the issue isn't knowledge. The issue is when you think you have all knowledge. And Paul goes on in that chapter and speaks towards that. It's when you think you know all that there is. It's when you think you have a handle on the word of life. When you think you got it working, that's when you're in danger. And so Paul's saying, listen, if you're going to receive the power of God, it's going to have to begin in humility, in worship. God must awe you. There must be a wonder. There must be a captivation. And in Christendom today, when Christianity is so shallow, Christianity has been diminished to simply a Jesus Christ bumper sticker, a cross on your chain, and a WWJD bracelet on your wrist. And there you go, you got the package. And Paul's saying it's much more than that. It's much more than that. And you hear it in the music, and you see it in the books, and you go to a Christian bookstore. God has a plan for you, as long as it lines up with my plan, right? And our minds have been inundated with this false gospel of American prosperity, of freedom, of liberty. And though we are free in Jesus, that freedom is best seen when we're yoked up with Him. It's that great paradox in the Scripture. But let's move on. As He said, I bow my knees before the Father. And so many times in our minds, we go straight to the Lord's Prayer. Well, He's saying, our Father which art in heaven. He's denoting here that great relationship we have with the Lord as our Abba Father. I mean, that could have been in His thought process, but that's not what the Greek says. The Greek doesn't say my Father, doesn't say our Father. It says, say it, the Father. Well, what is He saying there? Well, that word in the Greek is speaking there of Father being the originator of all life. He's appealing to Creator God. And we said that this morning that creationism is lost in the church. We were fellowshipping in the back before we came in, and I was saying how in preparation when I study, I like to listen to music. And one of the songs that pops up on Pandora, if I happen to listen to that, is that one new one on that United album called Wonder. And it's the 100 billion times. And you listen to this song, and sometimes, you know, you just caught up in the tune, you never think about the words. Well, one phrase that just jumped out at me, and it was probably because, like I said this morning, I've been reading those creation books. And going through those truths. And the second, I believe it's the second verse or second set of verses, it says 100 billion creatures catch their breath, evolving towards the purpose you have set. And I said, no way. No way. It has to be revolving, devolving, lovolving, something other than evolving. Surely that's not it. And so I go and I look it up. Sure enough, that's what the chorus is. So I'm like, well, let's see what the church's stance is. So I type in Joel Houston, Hillsong Church, creationism. Boom. And there's a statement by him saying, you know what? We believe in God's word for, you know, our practical lives. But, you know, when it comes to things about creationism and those different, we leave that up to the scientists. And you know what was even worse? It was on Ken Ham's website. He's the one who does the Creation Museum. In his blog post, he referenced the Assemblies of God, how in 1977, they believed unequivocally, and that's a quote, unequivocally, that the word of God states clearly that the world was created in 6 solar days, and on the 7th, God rested. And that was from 1977. And then they put up the Tenets of Faith of 2010. And how they have allowed an opening for multiple interpretations. What am I saying? If God's not creator, our life is a miserable wreck. Amen. If he's not. Because beloved, the fact that God is creator is not just that he's some cool uber cosmic genius. But look over if you would at Hebrews chapter 2. I wasn't going to go here, but it's going to be worth every second. Hebrews chapter 2. Did you know that redemption wouldn't happen if God wasn't the creator? It would be impossible. And I'll show you that. It's made clear in Hebrews chapter 2. But we spent time on that. God is the Father of all things. He created everything with the word of his power. He sustains it by the word of his power. We mentioned over and over this morning about how the prophet said, don't you say that God's overlooked you. Don't you say your life's a mistake. The Lord, the everlasting creator, he does not faint. He does not grow weary. He's ordered your path. Isaiah said those words. 1 Peter reminds us that if we get into trials, where do we look to? You entrust your soul to a faithful creator. Because if God's bigger than you, he can fix all your problems. And if God's bigger than everything, he controls everything. And there's no trial too big, no temptation too grand. He made everything. And in the words that we said of Bill Cosby this morning, if he brought you in, he can take you out. He controls the heavens in his hand. Psalms, in that great Psalm 121, he says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Another beautiful aspect. You in Hebrews chapter 2? Says chapter 2 verse 11, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all come from one source. Hallelujah. If he didn't make us, he couldn't save us. And that's why evolution is so damnable. It's not because it causes social problems, which it does. It's not because it gives rise to communists and fascist leaders like Hitler and Mao who kill millions in the name of it. That's bad too. But the greatest reason why evolution is evil is because it robs God of his justification that he gives us, his regenerative work, his salvation. It destroys that. He goes on in verse 14 and says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same. Why? Because we're made in his image. He couldn't save the bears. He can't save the lions. He can save us because we're made in the very image of God. That's what makes us so unique. Paul here speaking to his creator, bowing his knee before him, recognizing his greatness. And we ourselves must recognize him as our creator. Because beloved, if he's our creator, we will stand before him and we will give an answer for what he's given us. And that's the real reason why people try to destroy that. Before the Father, he said, I bow my knee before the Father. We said in Psalms 100 verse 3, it says, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. And that gives us great comfort. We spent time in Psalms 139, how every day of your life is ordered. And what a blessing that is. There's no mistake in your life. There's no accident. You're not here by mistake. I was talking with my dad today as we were celebrating Adele's birthday. Happy birthday, Adele. I love you. Just save $5 on a card. No, I'm teasing. We were talking about how much older his siblings are than himself. My dad was speaking. And he said, well, I was an accident. And he was meaning it in that terminology that they weren't expecting him. But you know what? There are no accidents. And I know what he was saying, but sometimes we can feel that way. Well, I was just an accident. I wasn't meant to be. No, God wanted you here and made sure you arrived. Didn't matter what birth control was going on. God was going to see fit. That seed was planted. How good that is. And we can take joy in that. We're not a mistake. We are fashioned by the very hands of God we saw this morning. His breath put inside of us. And Paul here is recognizing that. Well, what good is God being a creator? Well, let me tell you why. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. This creator God gives us strength. This Creator God works in us. If He has all power, He can bestow it into us and we can walk in victory in our life. So we saw on the staircase to heaven, if I can remind us, since we did have some review, first it starts with worship. The next step as we ascend off of worship is the strength that it brings. Chapter 3, verse 16 says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And we're going to spend time on that tonight as well. But what I want us to do is go back to the beginning of verse 16 and look at the source of this power. It's according to the riches of His glory. There is no limit to what God can do in your life. There is no limit to the power that He can bestow on you. Why? Because He's Creator. He has all of it. And that immeasurable power we saw in chapter 1 is at work in us. And He grants all of our needs and takes care of them according to His riches and glory. And there's nothing that can come your way that God can't overcome. There's no sin. There's no sickness. There's no Satan. We said this morning, we do have a roaring lion who tries to devour us, but he can't. He's a roaring lion, not a devouring one. He can't get close to God's children enough to devour them. When he wanted to take Job, the Lord said, "You spare his life." Why? Because I'm Creator God, and you can't touch my creation. What a blessing. And so this strength that comes from the Lord, it's according to His riches and glory. It's not a part of it. It's the fullness of God, as we said this morning. When Jesus came, of His fullness, John says, we received grace upon grace. Jesus was not a shadow of God. He was fully God and fully man. Hebrews says He had the very essence of the Father. Colossians says that the Godhead dwelt in Him bodily. Jesus, the surety of our covenant, because He lives, we can receive all that's in this word. Jesus was very God. And because of that, everything in this word is sure in our life. Hallelujah. That's the riches of which He gives to us. But as He goes on, He says, again, according to His riches that He may grant unto us His power through His Spirit in the inner man. Again, this phrase reminds us of our inadequacy and of His sufficiency. We don't have the power on our own to stand in this hour. We don't have the strength to walk a sinless life. We're battling on all sides tribulations and temptations. So Paul here is reminding us, listen, you got to go to the one who has power who can give it to you. You got to go to Him. And so many Christians try to do it on themselves, by themselves. We have seminars, we have books, and no one's going to the one place it exists, in the presence of God. And where does that reside? Inside of you. That's what Paul said. That power that's at work within us, it's in there. And Christians are looking all out here for it, and God's saying, I want you to go look in here where I reside. And that strength comes as the Spirit works in our life. If you would look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's keep this going. This power that's through His Spirit, again, the Holy Spirit, that's the gift to us from the Father, the promise of the Father, that resides in us at regeneration, that we receive a second work through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But again, at regeneration, it's by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit resides in us, and He does some things. And the one we're going to look at today is His sanctification in our life. Did you know you can't make yourself any better? Now, we know our flesh never gets any better, but you can't even become more spiritual without the Holy Ghost. Amen. You can't pray enough. You can't read enough. You can't do enough. And Paul makes that point here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's by the Spirit of God. That passage we know very well. It's not by might, nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. You can't make yourself spiritual. You can't cause yourself to grow in Christ-likeness. As much as you may want to, you can't. But I'll tell you who can. And you know what? He's a lot closer than you think. He lives inside of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. It says, and we all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding, or better rendered, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. Well, how does this happen, Paul? For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's work in us. As we step back and as we gaze upon this image of Christ, John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. As we look upon the glory of God in this Word, and we see the image of Christ, the Holy Spirit works in us and brings it out in our life. But beloved, He won't do that unless we're in this Word. And He can't do it unless we take this Word and apply it to our life. You see, it's that paradox of it being all of God and all of us. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, Philippians 2, 12, verse 13 that we've quoted so many times. Work out your own salvation. Well, that sounds like it's all of me. For it is God who works in you both to will and to... Well, that sounds like it's all of Him. It sounds, Pastor John, you're talking about activity and passivity. No, it's both of them being joined together in sanctification by the Holy Spirit. And God uses you. And as we behold what James calls the law of liberty, this mirror, and we behold this mirror and we read the words of God that are living and powerful because they are Jesus, the living Word, it penetrates our hearts and our spirits. And as we do these things and we continue to gaze into this law of liberty, we gaze upon the glory of God and we're changed day by day from glory to glory. How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's where the strength comes. When Jesus went up into heaven, He said, listen, it's good that I go away because I'm going to send you someone. He's the Comforter. And He's going to teach you, and He's going to guide you, and He's going to strengthen you, and He's going to seal you. He's the guarantee of your covenant. He's going to comfort you. Why? How can He do all those things? Because He reminds you of my words. That's how. How does the Holy Spirit strengthen us on a daily basis? By obeying the Word of God. And that's why we have so many Christians weak in this generation. We look at the Word of God and go, well, you know what? It's a bunch of guidelines. I know what it says. It says to dwell in this Word day and night, but you know what? That's a good guideline. That's a good thing to strive for. I know it says that as the husband and as the head of the home, I got to lead this house and be in charge. My wife is to submit to me. But you know what? That's just a good guideline. That was back then. We're enlightened now. I know it says my children to obey me as I lead the household, but you know what? These are different times. And kids know so much more, and they can converse and help plan the course of the household, and we need to involve them, and we're really a team, and we work together. How much is that being propagated throughout the church? I was listening to some family seminar the other day. Some good stuff in there, but some interesting stuff in there. And I haven't finished the whole thing. But you know, when you look at a lot of different seminars and you look at a lot of different things that are in the church today, you know what's missing? The rod. Why? Because that's outdated. That's not for today. That's evil. That's abusive. No, the Bible says that if you spare the rod, you hate your child. The Bible says if you spare the rod, your son will go down to Sheol. It's very real. But now it's guidelines. I say all that to say this. It becomes guidelines. It's take it or leave it. And then you wonder why your life is out of control. Because the only thing that can bring strength, you're tossing out. You have no strength outside the Word of God. That's why teaching in the church is so horrible nowadays. You go listen to most famous teachers, you're going to get a whole bunch of anecdotes, funny stories, and a hymn. And that's about it. You might get a Bible verse here and there. But where is, let's go down, and as Paul told Timothy, study the word, teach the word, line upon line, precept upon precept, and then expect people to do it. Where's that in the church? I'll tell you where it is. It's in the true church. The professed church knows nothing about it. But that's where our strength comes. That's where the power comes. Because we're being transformed, chapter 3, verse 18, into His likeness. Into His likeness. You can just look one page over. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul's saying, through all these tribulations, we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You may feel old on the outside, but I want to tell you something, you're young on the inside. You may have more wrinkles, but inside you look like you're 20. How do you know that? Because the longer you walk with the Lord, the younger you get. It's like a real life fountain of youth. I'm being serious. It's great to talk to old people who love the Lord. Some of the things I miss most in life is being able to sit down with my grandma and listen for hours, because she could talk for hours. But I'll tell you what, it was about the Word of God and about how great my dad was. But other than that, it was also about the Word of God. For those of you who know my grandma. It's okay. It was in good company. I thought it was pretty great too. Being able to sit down and talk with her, that's a blessing. And you talk to the almost old saints, like your Pastor Steve's and those others around us, you know? What a blessing. You know, it's great. I work with Pastor Gardner a lot, and we do a lot of things together. And you know, it's fun just sometimes to go and just bounce things off of him, you know? And I'll just leave it at that. But you go bounce some things off of him. And... But you know what? Including him. And learning. And you know what? Is there a precedent for this? Oh yeah, back in 1979 when we were doing this. And he'll give you the history on it. I'm like, that's cool. Now I know what we're doing. Got some precedent for it. Got a foundation here. But you know what? It's a blessing. As that old man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed. And one day it's going to be transformed as we see him face to face. Because in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, it says, now we look through a glass darkly, but one day, hallelujah, one day we're going to see him face to face. And then corruption is going to take on incorruption. Knowledge is going to pass away because we're going to see him as he is. And it's going to be a reality. Holy Spirit's working in us. But until then, we're born to trouble, aren't we, as Job tells us. And you just have to look up a few verses from verse 16 in chapter 4. And you see Paul saying, oh, we do have this glory, verse 7. It's in these clay vessels. Now listen to this. In these clay vessels, we have treasure, the glory of God. Why? To show that the surpassing power, we're talking about power tonight, right? That the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's His power in us. And so we're afflicted on every side, verse 8, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but we are never forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because the power of God is in us. He goes on in verse 10 saying, we carry in our body the death of Jesus Christ. Why? So that our life can be horrible and miserable and we can get beat down and never prevail? No. So that the very life, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ may be manifest in our bodies. You want to know another way the Holy Spirit works His strength in you? By sending you through some trials. Receive that trial with open arms. It's working the peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life. Now, for those of you who just started a trial today, you want me to be quiet about that, right? But those of us who've been through a few trials and you look back, you go, yeah, you're right, Pastor John. I'll trust you on that one. It's not easy when you go into it. But that's why we have to be reminded what the Word says, count it all joy. Trying of your faith works patience. According to verse 10 here, it works that resurrection power of God in your life, the very life. That word life is Zoe, the resurrection life, the resurrection power. And so as this word becomes real in our life, hard times are going to come. You know, in study, I don't have all the notes here. We don't have time to get through them. But, you know, 1 Samuel chapter 30, the story when the Amalekites went into Ziklag, you know, and David's family was there and he was gone. He comes back and they've taken his wife and children captive. And then the people get mad at him. They want to stone him. You know what verse 6 says in chapter 30? It says, David strengthened himself in his God. See, that's one of the beautiful things about the Holy Spirit. You know, this body's wasting away. Trials come, temptations come, and it wears us out. I mean, you look at people who've had a rough life, and you can tell. How old are you? You look like you're 50. I'm 26. Oh, well, that's a rough one, right? And you can see it on some people at times. And you can see the world on people's bodies and in their faces, and you can tell that something, they've been through it. And life can do that to you. You know, the longer you live, the more suffering you endure. You lose loved ones, people fall away from the Lord. Trials come, wealth goes, health goes. And this natural life is nothing to live for. But you know what is? That new life that's coming. That one that we're going to see for all eternity. The one we're going to experience. And you have to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, that everyone in Asia had forsaken him. Everyone in Asia. None stood with him. But he strengthened himself in the Lord. Beloved, we got to be strong in the Lord. You see, what Paul's saying here is, listen, I don't want a weak church. And what Jesus is saying is, I don't want a weak bride. Strengthen yourself in the inner man. How do you do it? Exercise. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but you want to know what does profit? Doing the Word of God. And it's going to make you strong in this hour. And the hour we're coming into, we've got to be stronger than what we were yesterday. Amen. What we have in reserves is not going to be enough. We could spend much time on these truths. I have down here John 16, 13 through 14. There Jesus is promising us the Comforter. And he said, listen, I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He mentioned it earlier. He's going to come into your life and lead you into all truth. That's why it never ceases to amaze me how many Christians have this false notion that now I'm free in Jesus and free in the Spirit and I can do whatever I want. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you in the words of Jesus, and what you're doing doesn't match up with this. So it's not the Spirit that's leading you. Something else. You see, this walk in the Spirit, as we've mentioned so many times in the previous sessions, Galatians 5, 13 through 17, Galatians 5, 22 through 25, that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. And you can write it down. You don't give yourself an occasion to the flesh. You love one another, and you don't bite and devour one another. That's walking in the Spirit. Paul enumerates it for us. It's not mystical. Paul said, I don't want a weak church. Christ said, I want the church to look like me. And unfortunately, in the church today, as Hebrews 5 bears out, at a time we ought to be teachers, too many are having to be taught the rudimentary things all over again. Oh, don't do that. Don't do this. Read your Bible. Pray. Come to church. Love your friends. It's like you're training a three-year-old. At a time you ought to be teachers. And this power of God has to be worked in us by constant practice, Hebrews 5 says. Constant practice, over and over again. And this strength comes by doing. No different than working out. By doing the reps. By putting it into practice. Not to be accepted, but because you are accepted. And because that Spirit's working in you. And so we saw the worship aspect. Then we go up on the next step, to the strength aspect. Now we get to this wonderful one that we'll close with tonight, the dwelling aspect. Paul, why do we strengthen ourselves? Ephesians 3, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, we're all well taught here, so many of us step back and go, wait a minute, Pastor John, Paul's got his order messed up. How do you get strong in the Spirit and then Christ comes and dwells in your heart? Kind of backwards there. Shouldn't Christ come in first and then you're strengthened in the Spirit? Well, I see what you're saying. You're thinking of regeneration. I'm speaking of sanctification. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And the point here, that the clarity of this whole verse is seen in that word dwell. You see, in the Greek, there's two words for dwell. One is poroiko, and the other one is katorkeo. I practiced them this afternoon. I'm sorry I messed it up. I actually did. I said it like 10 times each. Messed up. It's a bummer to do that. And the first one is the weaker of the two. The first one's the weaker of the two. It means literally just to inhabit in a place, almost like a stranger. You know when the Bible says that we're sojourners and strangers? That's what that first word is talking about, which I won't pronounce again. Okay? But that's what the first one's talking about. It's passing through. You spent the night at a sleepover. You spent the night in a hotel. It's what you guys just did coming home from Ohio. That wasn't your home. The bed surely wasn't as comfortable. Unless you got a bad one, then it was probably nicer. This is where you stay just to get through a night. And the second one, katoikeo, got it. On the other hand, that one means to settle down somewhere, to dig deep, have the roots. It refers to a permanent dwelling place. Okay? It's that one that pastors taught on over the years when he says they're earth dwellers. That's the Greek word that's being used there. It's talking about your tent stakes are deep. It's home, not just your staying. Now, Pastor John, what's the big deal about that? Well, the difference here in verse 17, the clarity here is this. You want Christ to be at home in your heart. Not just passing through, you want him to stay. And we're going to look at some pretty cool illustrations. But you know, it's one thing to be home, right? It's another thing to be on vacation. Don't you look forward to coming home and sleeping in your own bed? Isn't it comfortable? I love that, man. We got a nice one. We have a Simmons Beauty Rest. I love that thing. It's a king bed. It's like both of us could lie out like this and never touch each other. It's just a wonderful bed. Not that that happens. No. I won't gross you out, right? But there's space. It's wonderful. It's comfortable. It actually is nice, right? Wonderful bed. You get to come in, take off your shoes, prop your feet up on the coffee table, right? It's a nice house. This is great. Have all your TV there and all the channels, fridge is full of things that you like. You know, you go to a hotel, you don't have any of that. You know, it doesn't cost you $10 to open your refrigerator at your house, right? It costs you that much in a hotel, doesn't it? It's like, oh, that was expensive. That was expensive, right? Just open the door. I think they charge you a fee, right? Home. And don't you love it that home is a tranquil place, man? It's nice to come home from a long day and you come home and your family's there and your wife's there and it's peaceful. That's the way it should be, right? Wives, your home should be a haven. It should be a place that your husband can come home to and it'd be tranquil and peaceful. I'm thankful for that in my house. I don't walk in, the kids aren't fighting. I walk in, the kids are great, happy, content. Mom's happy. Happy to see me. Seriously, believe it or not. Someone laughed, but believe it or not, they are happy to see me. Right? It's home. This is home. You can be who you are. And being the man, it's my domain. And you know what? When God comes into his home, he wants to be the man too. And he wants a tranquil. Let me show you what I mean. If you would, look over to John chapter 2. And this is the main thrust of tonight that I want to get across to us. Because you know what? If we're going to see the power of God, we've got to be sanctified by the Spirit, strengthened as we saw. And then Christ needs to dwell in our hearts. Well, you know what, Pastor John, can the Lord just dwell, you know, that first Greek word that you shared that's a little less, he can just kind of spend the night and have a sleepover, you know? Or does he really have to dwell, like make it home? Well, let me show you what he does to a house, and let me let you make the decision how you want him to arrive. John chapter 2, verse 13, says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the house of his God, verse 14, in his father's house, verse 14, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers were sitting there, and he made a whip of cords and he drove them all out of the temple. His father's house, the house of his God. And he drove out the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away and do not make my father's house a house of trade. And in verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your father's house has consumed you. Interesting. What does God do with the house that's not his? He's going to get everything out of there that's not his. Do you want Christ to dwell in your heart? You want it to be home? You want him to live there? And not just, you know, well, I'm saved, bless God, we're just going to roll into heaven. No, that's not how it works. Does Christ really dwell in there? I mean, really? Because you know what? If Christ is dwelling and ruling in your heart, the strength will be there, the worship will be there, the love will be there, the fullness will be there. You see, this is where Paul's prayers is going to. It starts with worship, strength, quiet Christ dwelling, and then it comes back down with the other virtues of love and fullness of God. You see how it ascends up and almost comes back down? It stretches heavenward to Christ ruling in your heart. And then that ruling of Christ in your heart expresses itself in love towards one another and God's fullness manifests in your life. But if you want to see that, your house has to be clean. We know the other type, though it's not a specific type to this teaching, but the demon gets cast out, and if the house isn't swept and clean and maintained, they come back in. Is your house clean? Some Christians don't even make it that far to a clean house. There's another story about Jesus trying to find a place to stay. And it says that there was no room for him in the inn. Some Christians don't even have room for God. It's like, well, I'll get back to you when I clean up a few things. Thank you for saving me, but you know what? Why don't you sleep on the guest house? It's in the backyard. It has Fido on it. It's the nice guest house for you. We put water and food out there twice a day. And jokingly, but in reality, where does Christ dwell? And you know what? He loves us so much that his zeal for his house will consume him. And if you let it, it'll consume you. These other words by Jesus, John 14, verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me and he keeps my word, my Father will love him and both of us will come to him and make our home with him. You know what the beauty of John 14 is? Wonderful chapter. He's leaving the disciples. He says, I'm going to prepare a home for you. But until I take you to the home I have for you, if you obey me, verse 23, I will make my home in you. What a precious verse. He wants to dwell in your heart. Not just live there. He wants to dwell, inhabit, enthrone. Will you let him? In closing, there's a cool little pamphlet written years ago by a guy named Robert Munger. I don't know if any of you have read it. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. It's a little pamphlet. And it's kind of unique in that it goes through different parts of the house. And he goes room by room by room, and we won't enumerate them all here tonight. But he has some pretty cool practical insights into these rooms. And the preface to it is, you've been born again and Jesus is coming to move in to your heart. And the first room that Jesus stops in is called the study. And it's the control room of the house. And so Christ enters, and as in any study, there's bookcases all around the room and pictures on the wall and magazines on the table. And it's a type of the mind. It's a type of the mind, what we let in our minds. And Christ looks around the room, and Christ begins to look and inspect, and the owner of the house, yourself or myself, begins to be embarrassed by what's there. The magazines are not pure for the one whose eyes are too pure than to behold iniquity, Habakkuk says. You've let in pictures and books that aren't appropriate for a king to live there. And so embarrassed, you say, oh Lord, Master, forgive me. And you clean out the library, and he brings in a picture of himself and puts it right in the middle of the room, and brings in the words of the Lord and puts them throughout the study. But what comes into our mind? The Bible says to guard your heart with all diligence. And we've seen before that heart is the mind in the Old Testament. Guard your mind with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What do you let in your mind? What smut do you let in your mind? In the heart, that home of Christ, what money changers, what traffic is going back and forth through that home of your heart that's just causing a ruckus, and the Lord's trying to reside in there, but it's not tranquil and peaceful. It's horrible. And then he goes to another room, the dining room. And this is the room of appetites or desires. And so Christ sits down at the table, you know, and he's given a menu, and you have a menu. And the Lord says, well, what's good on the menu? And you say, oh, these are my favorite things. Let me tell you, it's money and degrees and stocks and news and fame and fortunes. The desires of my heart. And this menu's before the Lord, and all he sees is fame and fortune, entertainments. And so you order something for the Lord, and he doesn't even touch it. He pushes it away, and you ask him, why won't you touch it? And the allegory goes on and says, well, because I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about. I don't want this. What are the desires and the appetites of our heart? Is it the fame, the fortune, the money, the ease, the comfort? If the Lord was to sit down at your dining room table, what are you serving in there? The desires and the appetites. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so the master then leaves the dining room, then goes into the living room. And it's a beautiful, quiet, and secluded place. And you know what? Christ sits up in the chair and says, you know what? You can come to me every day. And every morning I'll be here and we can converse and fellowship and commune. And you know what? You're so excited that you start doing that every day. And you go down there and Christ is in there and you spend time with him and time with him. And then as days go on and appointments come and busyness enters in, you frequent it less and less. You know, you get so busy, you don't even stop by anymore. But then one moment, as you're running out the door, the story goes on, you see the crack in the door and you look in there and Jesus is sitting there and you get convicted and you go, wait a minute. Lord, have you been in here the whole time? Yeah, I've been in here every day and you haven't showed up. He wants to commune with us, but then how often do we stop by to talk with him? Is he really at home in our heart? Then the story goes on, takes us to the workroom, the garage. And all the tools are out and the table's there. And the master comes in and says, what are you doing for the kingdom of God? And he looks down on this table there. And then as the story goes on, there's these little toys and trinkets, a couple of them. Very mediocre, very low trinkets. The Lord says, is this what you're doing with the talents I've given you? And you look ashamed and he grabs your hands and teaches your hands to war and strengthens you and shows you how to really use your talents. And then last but not least, he goes through a few other ones. And then finally the story closes, and this is the one that gets us all. Some of us may have good studies, good dining rooms, good living rooms, good work rooms. But then there's the closet. You know, it's like in the cartoons when you go to that one closet and everything's stuffed in there. You open the door and it just bursts out. You know what you do before guests come over? You just stuff it in that one room. Christ, the way he portrays it, Christ walks in and goes, what's that smell? It smells horrible. What is that? And you get a little sheepish as he begins to walk up the stairs. Oh, it's coming from the closet. And you quickly run up there and stop and say, no, no, no. I've given you every room in this house. But Lord, you can't have this closet. This is my closet. Lord, these are a couple things that I want to hold on to. And he says, it stinks. And reluctantly you give him the keys and he empties it out. How often we do that? We have these few things, these secret parts that we want to hold on to, that one thing, those two things that Christ wants to get a hold of. We're like, no, you can't have that. I've given you everything else. And teachings like this come along and someone preaches the word. And you're like, Lord, you want more? I've given you enough already. And we know that battle. There's times you feel that way. But you know what? Christ came in to stay, not just to show up for dinner. Christ came in to rule that house, not just to visit. And do you want him to stay? Do you want your heart to be a place that God's roots can dig down deep into and rule your life? If you do, you're going to know strength like you've never known before. You're going to have a worship life like you've never known before. You're going to love your brothers and sisters, as Paul goes on to say, like you've never done before. And you're going to be filled with the fullness of God. Is that what you want? To encapsulate that illustration, Psalms 93 verse 5, you don't have to turn there. It says, holiness befits your house. What should your heart look like? Holiness. How pure should it be? The holy kind of pure. How righteous should you be? The holy kind of righteousness. Set apart for the Lord. Totally set apart. Unique. Unique. Specifically used for God. Well, I don't really believe Christ would be sickened enough to leave. Well, there's a few verses that speak towards that. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, that's the Spirit. Well, I think if the Spirit's not staying, I don't think Jesus is staying. I think he's going to leave too. Psalms 95 says that for 40 years, the Lord loathed the generation that wouldn't let him rule in their hearts. For 40 years, God was with them in the wilderness. But he loathed them. That's horrible. Could you imagine God loathing you? I mean, he's living in your heart and he's like, oh, this is just horrible. Ugh. Like, let me make an example. Like righteous Lot's heart is someone who's beneath us, right? None of us, oh yeah, that scoundrel. Whew, I couldn't imagine the Lord living in that heart, right? There's always someone below us that we can compare ourselves to. I'm glad I'm not that guy, right? Righteous Lot's heart. Righteous Lot, believe it or not, and God's living that thing going, this is a mess. And you know what? If you keep pushing against him and making him live in that putrid state and not changing as he confronts you day after day, year after year, he will leave. Hebrews 6 makes it very clear, you can lose your salvation. It is not easy. We have an eternal redemption. It is secure in Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something, it's for the believing believer. And if you're not holding fast to the Lord, you're going to lose your election. Make your calling and election sure. How does your heart look tonight? Do you want the power of God? Then we got to clean some stuff up. You see, when you get into a teaching like this and you start off and you're, I remember being young and pastor would teach something along these lines, you go, oh, I really hope there's a secret formula. Woohoo. The secret formula is going to unleash my spiritual level and woohoo, it's going to be great. It's going to be like that one key verse that he's going to share. It's going to be like, oh, I've never seen it before. And it's going to be like wonderful and the power is going to ooze out of my fingertips. It's going to be great. You know, that's not how the Christian walk works. No matter what you teach in the scripture, it comes back to the same things. You got to read this thing and do it. And if you want Christ to dwell in your heart, you got to read this thing and do it. And if you want the Holy Spirit to strengthen your heart, you got to read this thing and do it. And if you want to have a great worship life, you got to read this thing and do it. It's the same principles. And that fullness of God will come in as Paul begins to close his prayer. That fullness of God will fill you to such a degree it'll burst out of you and affect everything around you. To the glory of God forever and ever. What a great opportunity we have. And with that, we'll close. Father, we do thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, you want to rule in our hearts. You don't just want to stay there. You want to remove everything that stands in the way of your love. Father, you came and you sent your son to die for a spotless bride. A glorious bride. One that's being changed from glory to glory, day by the Spirit. Father, work that in us. Father, we want the strength. We see our ineptness. We see our inability. You said, blessed are those people who are poor in spirit, who have inadequacy, who can't do anything on their own, and they receive the kingdom of God. Father, I pray, if nothing more, that this teaching would cause people to go, I can't do this on my own. I need the Spirit. I need the strength. And if that's the case, then you're in a great position because in your weakness, his strength is perfected. And so, Lord, we come to you again and we confess our inability and we confess our inadequacy. And, Lord, we can't add a thing to what you've done. And as Paul did, we bow our knee to you, the Creator, the Almighty God, and say, oh, Lord, grant us your power that we may stand tomorrow. As we go out into this evil and wicked day, don't let our minds be filled with all the evil philosophy, all the evil thinking, not just those wicked, lustful thoughts, but all the ones of self-preeminence and covetousness and pride and haughtiness. Let all those things be cast away. Let them not fill our minds. But Lord, let our heart be a place that you can dwell. Let there not be the traffic of this world. Let there not be the running to and fro in our minds. But let us be able to stop and commune with you throughout the day. And by obeying you and by doing your word by the Spirit, you will come and make your home in us. Oh, how we long for that. Because, Lord, if you can make your home in us, one day we can make our home with you in all of eternity. Father, make it real in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, let that power work in you.